أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq, still yet another night that we have the tawfiq of remembering and commemorating the sacrifice of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and going over some of the verses of the Holy Quran, the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, so we remind ourselves of our duty, so that we prepare the grounds for the return of our Imam. Right now, we're in this part of the story where the sons of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam realized they had a plan. Yusuf alayhi salam was a threat to their future. If things continued in this way, that he and his brother were more beloved by their father, again in their way of thinking, more beloved by their father than they were, they would have no place with him. So they decided the answer was to get rid of Yusuf. The problem was that their father's policy was to protect Yusuf and look out for him. Yusuf would never leave his side. How could they get access to him? The other problem was that they had shown their malice somehow. Their father knew they didn't like Yusuf. So our father knows this. Normally he keeps him by his side, but we have to get him away from him. Once we get him away from him, we'll take care of him, then we'll make Tawbah and we'll go back to being good mu'mineen, but now we'll have our father to ourselves. They came up with some lines, an action plan. And we wonder, because we're looking at these verses for practical reminders of our duties, let's look at the verse, because what we see is that in the verses of the Holy Quran, we don't see that Hazrat Ya'qub rejected their second reason. He didn't oppose their second reason. They touched on a fitri need of Yusuf. And as I mentioned, perhaps they even did it in the presence of Yusuf. They started out saying, "Why is it that you don't trust us? The problem is you, not us. Why is it you don't trust us?" In addition to that, they said that we want to send Yusuf with us. We're going to take him into the desert, right? The desert's areas that surrounded them. We're going to have a lot of fun. He'll eat good food. He'll relax, eat fruit, play in the desert. And we don't see that Hazrat Ya'qub opposed this. He's going to give two other reasons why he doesn't want his son to go with him. But he doesn't oppose their logic. They're touching on a fitri need. And because we're trying to go over these verses in order to improve ourselves and change ourselves and become the soldiers of the Mahdi, then it's important that we also address this fitri need. Once we do this, talk about this properly, get the points out of this, we'll move on to the, inshallah, the next part of the statement, which is the response of Hazrat Ya'qub. So what was the verse? Verse is number 12, and he says, "Arsilhu ma'ana ghadan." Send Yusuf, irsal, send Yusuf with us tomorrow. Yarta, he'll have fruit. Wa yal'ab, he'll play, run about. Wa inna lahu lahafidhun. And we're going to protect him. We're going to look out for him. Now, I mentioned before the idea that we need to address this fitri need in order to engage in the process of self-building. Why is it so important to address this fitri need, to address these instructions of Ahlul Bayt, of Quran and Sunnah? What happens if we don't, if we ignore these principles, the principle that everyone's supposed to be out there enjoying themselves, eating good food, exercising? If our children aren't doing it, if we're not doing it, what happens? What obstacle does it create when it comes to self-building? The thing is, the instructions of Quran and Sunnah are interconnected. If you ignore one principle, you might end up paying for it in another place where you didn't expect. There's wisdom behind everything the Ahlul Bayt have to say. Wisdom behind the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. And as practicing Muslims, as those who are awaiting the return of the Mahdi, we're supposed to be practicing these principles in a comprehensive fashion. We don't want to ignore any principle of the Ahlul Bayt. We talked about the idea we're supposed to enjoy ourselves the other day. But now what happens if we ignore this? I want to give you some examples. For instance, we talked about the idea that you're supposed to, one of the things that we need to be doing is eating good food, eating nutritious food. This is a responsibility for us if we're single, if we have children. All mu'mineen need to be doing this. What happens if we ignore this principle? Eating good food, exercising, if we ignore this principle. Let me give you an example. This is mentioned in 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul. We learned this from that book, 40 hadiths. If you've noticed, when you're sick, right? We're talking about changing our character, bettering our character under unpleasant circumstances, following the instructions of Ahlul Bayt. Like guiding others to the path of Allah because of our behavior. Question, if I'm sick, if I'm tired, if I'm hungry, if I'm exhausted, isn't it more difficult for me to be pleasant? When I'm really sick, really exhausted, it's much more difficult. Something bad happens, somebody does something which isn't inappropriate, and you're telling me the Islamic instruction is to be patient, to smile at the person, to overlook the person's flaws. If I'm exhausted, if I'm tired, it's much more difficult to follow this instruction. If I'm healthy, no, easier. These things are interconnected. A healthy, stronger believer is going to be able to do a better job in self-building. Getting enough sleep at night, no, it's important. Also, let's keep something else in mind. If we look back at the lifestyles of our grandfathers, our parents, those who came before us. For you guys, I'm not sure with our parents, but let's look at our grandparents. What we'll notice is that in the past, believers had a bit more activity in their lives. Our grandparents may have had a garden, for instance. They may have been farmers. Physical activity was part of their lives. The verse is saying what? Send him to the desert. He'll sit, he'll eat good food. He'll play, he'll relax, enjoy himself, physical activity. In the past, our grandparents had this. Nowadays, if we look, we'll see that a lot of time our halal entertainment is going to be sitting behind a screen of some sort. A little iPad, right? A little movie, right? Computer, a game, a video game, right? Or chatting on the internet. Those are our halal entertainment. We're not knocking that. We said that there's a need for halal entertainment. We said with three conditions, nothing for us to worry about. But what happens is that need for physical activity isn't being addressed. If I'm sitting and playing a video game, right, I'm not taking care of that need for physical exercise. The verse says that send him with us, he can play, he can run, get out there. It's necessary. It's necessary for us to do it for our children and for ourselves. Brothers and sisters all need to have regular exercise in their lifestyle. We need to add this form of ibadah to our routines. This is something we get from some of the urafa. They explain to us that taking care of your physical health is wajib. Taking care of your mental health is wajib.
All the rest of your activities ride on this. You ignore this principle of the Ahlul Bayt. You don't enjoy yourself. No physical activity. Everything. I sit in my car. I go to work. I sit under an air conditioner. There's no area where I'm physically out there exercising. I don't make up for it with exercise. I'll pay the price later. I won't be able to do that self-building, which is so necessary. So this generation in particular, of the soldiers of the Imam, need to make sure that that's happening. Alhamdulillah, the brother mentioned the idea of scouting. Right? That's something similar to this. The idea that our children, they need halal entertainment, but part of it should be physical. Part of it, if we can play with them, spend some time with them. If not that, even if it's just ourselves, we need to be exercising. Part of that spiritual routine. Once the leader was giving advice to a group of youth, the leader, he said that I need three things from you guys. Three things. He said one of them is that I need you guys to study. Believers, take the opportunity that we have in the universities that we're in, wherever we are, make sure that we're well-versed, that we study, that the information we have, we make sure it goes in Muslim brains. Study. He said, the next thing I need from you is self-purification. If we are simply educated, even when it comes to religious knowledge, but there's no self-purification, if it's just nafs, sometimes we can be dangerous to the cause, let alone the enemies of Islam. Self-purification has to take place. He said, the third thing is exercise. So everyone has to make sure that they take this as a responsibility and they do this. Another thing we want to keep in mind. I had mentioned the other day the idea about sleeping. And sleeping, we're talking about those fitri needs. Sleeping and sleeping in the earlier part of the night. Closer to the time of Maghrib. Not right after Maghrib. Right? We kind of lose out if it was right after Maghrib. But closer to that time. Why is that so important? One of your duties as a Muslim, as a soldier, this is for those who want to do a little bit more than the average, is the idea of the night prayers, Salatul Layl. If I ignore that other principle of sleeping on time, getting enough rest, when it comes to this principle, which is one of the spiritual wajibat, of performing the night prayer, I'll be unable. I'll struggle even to get up for Fajr. You want to hear a scary hadith? Scary hadith. It's okay, I'm here. Relax, I'm here. This one is Hadith Qudsi, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Hazrat Musa. Allah to Musa alayhi salam. He says, Yabna Imran, O son of Imran, Kathaba man za'ama annahu yuhibbuni, fa'idha jannahu layl nama anni. Terrible. He says, those who claim to love me, think that they love me, and when the night falls, nama anni, he sleeps and doesn't want to spend any time with me. Kadhiba. This person is lied. Kadhiba. The person who claims to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinks that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then they're not willing to spend that time in the middle of the night with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Salatul Layl, kadhiba. They lied. He explains why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Alaysa kullu muhibbin. يُحِبُّ خَلْوَةَ حَبِيبِهِ. He says, is it not the case that every lover, every muhib, loves to spend time alone with his habib? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to the believers, to you and I. Two lovers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves his servants. His servants love them. Normally, if we really have love for someone, don't we desire a little bit of time to be alone with that person? This is one of those spiritual wajibat. Will Allah put me in the hellfire if I don't make Salatul Layl? No, this is for the average mu'min who's just trying to, you know, I just want to not go to the hellfire. That's it. Okay, well, alhamdulillah, no. Not wajib. You pray Salatul Fajr, alhamdulillah, bismillah, go. But for those who are looking for a little bit more, who want to be the soldiers of the Imam of the time, Salatul Layl. And we have to talk about what kind of Salatul Layl, how much time in Salatul Layl. But Salatul Layl itself, let's establish the principle. Actually, we find, and I'm going to read you the hadith, one of the similarities, one of the commonalities between the ashab of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and the ashab of Imam al-Hujjah is Salatul Layl. Let me read you the hadith. The first one you've heard before. You may have heard both of the hadith. The first one you definitely heard before. It's the night before the Battle of Ashura, where the Imam tells them, I've seen no companions more loyal than you, no family better than you. And then the Imam tests the mu'mineen at that stage. He's going to see how much love there is, love, which is ilahi. If the only reason you were here was fear of the hellfire, he says, he doesn't say those words. He says, I've taken my bay'at back from you. You're free. If the only thing that was keeping you here was that Allah will punish us on the day of judgment, no love involved, he says, I take back my bay'ah. Everyone's free to go. Will we go to the hellfire? No, the Imam's taking his bay'ah. Go, leave. And the companions stand up. When the Imam tests them like that, when he sees how much love there is, the companions stand up. Each one says something. If I'm killed, if I'm burned, if I'm brought back to life, I'm going to be here with you. Once the Imam sees this loyalty, they described what happened next. How did they spend that night? The ashab of Imam al-Husayn, so we can learn how to be the ashab of our Imam. This is what the hadith says. وَبَاتَ الْحُسَيْنِ وَأَصْحَابُهُ تِلْكَ اللَّيْلَةِ Imam al-Husayn, alayhi salam, and his ashab remained awake that night. وَلَهُمْ دَوِيٌّ كَدَوِيَ النَّحْلِ There was a humming. If you stood outside the tent and listened to them and their prayers, their supplications, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, last night on the face of the earth, he says there was like a bee, the buzzing of bees, the humming of bees. Right? This is what the hadith says. He says, مَا بَيْنَ رَاكِعٍ وَسَاجِدٍ وَقَائِمٍ وَقَاعِدٍ Some of the believers were making ruku, they're praying. Some of the people are making ruku, some making sujood, sajid, some people standing, some people sitting, ibadah, in the middle of the night, salatul layl. Lahum dawiyun ka dawiyin nahl. Sounded like you heard the buzzing of bees out there. Now let's fast forward to the time of the Imam of our time. Imam Sadiq salamullahi alayhi describes what the companions of Imam al-Mahdi are like. And when we hear this, we know what our responsibility is. This is what he says. رِجَالٌ لَا يَنَامُونَ اللَّيْلِ These are people, they don't sleep at night. It doesn't mean, as a soldier of the Imam, that I don't sleep at night. No. See what the Imam's talking about. رِجَالٌ لَا يَنَامُونَ اللَّيْلِ لَهُمْ دَوِيٌّ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ كَدَوِيِّ النَّحْلِ If you listen to their prayers, they have that same buzzing, like the buzzing of a bee. The humming that you hear outside bee's nest, you hear that from them. Fi salatihim. Yabituna qiyaman ala atrafihim. They spend the night standing on their feet. Salatul layl. Wa yusbihuna ala khuyulihim. In the morning, they're on their horses. Both ibadah, but also the social aspect of the religion. Not just a worshiper, not just an abid. They also carry out their responsibilities. Then he says, رُحْبَانٌ بِاللَّيْلِ لُيُوثْ بِالنَّهَارِ Monks at night, lions by day. The companions of the Imam are like that. People who spend the night in worship. Salatul Layl. Let me just mention something else to make us understand, a reminder for myself of how important this principle is. And again, I've said it's not wajib. Not wajib. How important this principle is. In the Holy Quran, the details of the Sharia have generally not been mentioned. The Quran is limited. Right? The Quran is limited. All of the details of the Sharia that will last us until the day of judgment, all of those details have not been mentioned in the Quran. If someone takes the approach, every time you try and explain something to Islam, where is it mentioned in the Quran? Well, all the details are mentioned in the Quran. All the details are not mentioned in the Quran. The details were the duty of the Prophet. Verse of the Holy Quran. Surah 16, verse number 44. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The responsibility of the prophet. We, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have sent down the reminder, the dhikr, at once to you, that you may clarify for the people gradually that which has been sent down for them. The duty of the prophet is to explain those details which are in the sharia, those laws, the clauses, the exceptions to the rule. Those things are supposed to be explained. But whose responsibility is that? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Keeping that in mind, right? So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, ta'ala alayhi, when he's describing the relationship between the Qur'an and the Sunnah, he said the Qur'an is like the constitution. Those general laws and principles, they've been there, but the bylaws, the details, that's found in the Sunnah. Okay? So the Qur'an, its duty is not to explain all of the principles. Those details are found in Sharia. For example, about Khums, there's one ayat. Khums is very important. If we're soldiers of the Imam, we have to give the Imam his money. If we want to feel the presence of the Imam, then the Imam should know when I'm dividing my khums, this is the money of my Imam. I put my money aside. My Imam's money, not my. How is my khums being spent? Is it your money? Your money? Go to the marja carefully. This, spend this. This is the Imam's money. Get it to the marja. You want to feel the presence of your Imam? Make the day you pay your khums a special day. Now the Imam gets his share of my earnings. His share. And if I don't give him his share, I can't use the rest of my money. Khums is very important. But the details for khums are found where? In the Sunnah. One verse of the Holy Quran. Do you know how many verses there are about Salatul Layl? Perhaps 11 verses. Khums, one verse. Salatul Layl, perhaps 11 verses talking about it. That important. Spiritual wajibah. To the extent, even if I have, they ask Allah Tabarakatuhu Ridwan Allah Ta'ala Alayh, what about if I have qadha prayers? Now it's the month of Muharram. Now I feel motivated. Now I'd like to do something. I'd like to better myself, change myself. One of my responsibilities is to gradually start making up those qadha prayers. Very important. Question. If I have qadha prayers, should I not pray Salatul Layl? First I'll take care of the qadha prayers and then Salatul Layl. Allah Tabarakatuhu. No. You need both. Salatul Layl and the qadha prayers. Both of them. For those who want to be amongst the elite. Salatul Layl, very important. From those urafa we hear, they say if you want the good of this world, pray Salatul Layl. You want the good of the hereafter? Salatul Layl. Very important. Now very briefly, with Salatul Layl, one of the mistakes that we make, somebody like me, is I hear this, then I go and I open, let's say, Mafatihul Jinan, one of these places, I go online, how do you perform Salatul Layl? And then I hear how heavy it is. 300, ilahi al-af. Do this, pray for 40 of the mu'mineen. I do it one time, I'm like, I have a life, I can't. Continues this Salatul Layl, it's so heavy. No, if I want to make Salatul Layl, start light. What does Imam Ali say? Small but continuous. When we speak to the Urafa, they tell us 15 minutes, 20 minutes, get up before Fajr. Brief Salatul Layl. Not wajib to say any particular surah, you say the Fatiha. You don't have to say any surah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Not 400, 300, ilahi al-af, praying for 40 of the believers, do it one time and then leave that Salatul Layl. No. Pray, make it simple, bare minimum that's there. More than that, they've made it easy for us. We read in Mafatihul Jinan, all I have to do when it comes to Salatul Layl, if I want to pray it on time, is pray, because it's 11 rakats, right? First, it's 8 sets of 2, which I'm going to be making like Fajr, but very simple. Only the wajibah. The first 2 sets of 2, those first 4 rakats, you make that before the time for Fajr comes in. The other ones you can make while the time for Fajr is in, and you can still consider it Ada. So I can make Salatul Layl. I've started, with enough time for me to make two sets of two bare minimum salat before the time for Fajr comes in. When it comes to Fajr, in any case, I observe ihtiyat. I don't pray as soon as they announce the time for prayer because maybe my prayer will be early. You know, there's a difference in the timetables. I do ihtiyat anyway. At that time, I'm making my Salatul Layl. Salatul Layl is so important, brothers and sisters. They say, if you miss Salatul Layl, do qadha of it before Maghrib. Salatul Layl, spiritual wajibah. So, when I'm told to get a good night's sleep, Salatul Layl comes with that good night's sleep. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Arsilhu ma'ana ghadan yarta' wa yal'ab wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Let him go with us tomorrow, that he may have fruit, run about and play, that fitri need. Indeed, we'll take good care of him. There's one other fitri need that I need to address, which is very important for the soldiers of the Imam. Very important. So you and I, we have to do something, make our Imam return. That is early marriage. For believers, brothers and sisters, to be trying to get married early. Very important for us spiritually. We don't want to sacrifice marriage for the sake of our education, for instance, and put off marriage until we're 30, 35, 40, now I've gotten my PhD. Well, it doesn't take that long. And I'm getting married that late. No, early marriage is actually encouraged. Early marriage is encouraged for us. The philosophy of marriage, which is mentioned in Quran and Sunnah, is love and mercy on one hand and peace and tranquility on the other. Outside, we struggle. Outside, difficulty. Outside, problems. We come home and then we have that companionship at home. That love and mercy, that's a fitri need. We need to be loved. We need to have someone have mercy on us, look out for us, take care of us. Also, tranquility and peace. And instead of me pointing fingers at my spouse, you know what? The philosophy of marriage is in Islam, tranquility and peace. Do you provide that for me? No. No, first myself. Do I provide that atmosphere when I come home? When the children, when dad comes into the house, when mom comes into the house, my spouse, do they feel peace and ease? Like when Imam Ali describes Hazrat Fatima, salamullahi alayhi, he says, and I would see her, all of my worries would disappear, all of my concerns. Is that how my spouse sees me? Am I like that? Happy when I come home? So that's the philosophy that's there for marriage. More than that, so marriage, the idea of marriage, getting people married, us trying to get married, very important. Not giving up if we haven't gotten married. Let's say we were married and was not successful, or our spouse died. Again, still, we're trying to get married. One thing, one area we have to be careful about is letting shaitan come in and make us feel, why can't make it happen anymore? We have those ayat of the Holy Quran where Allah says about the servant to call on me, I'm close to you. Then he gives a response. One of the parts of the response is that he says that they should believe in me. Call on me, I answer your prayers. One of the response, they should believe in me. The Imam says, believing in me means believe that Allah has the power to help me. Don't give up on Allah's ability to change my situation. Don't say it's happened so many times. It hasn't succeeded up until now. That is not the case. So we're talking about that fitri need. The need to get married. The need for companionship. The need for somebody to look out for us. The need for settling down. The need for responsibility. Responsibility, if we're a good person, being more responsible makes me a better person. They say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. No. Actually, if the person is a righteous person, maybe before they were wayward, but now I've got a responsibility. There's two or three other people who need me. This can help the person actually improve their religion. Improve their religion. So we need to do that. In addition to that, brothers and sisters, we have a social responsibility to help get other singles, brothers and sisters married.
in addition to us trying to make sure that we're married ourselves, help other believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, to get married. This is a verse of the Holy Quran. It's Surah 24 and it's verse number 32. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَّامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ.
Allah says, marry off those who are single amongst you. Responsibility for all of us. Marry off those who are single amongst you and the upright among your male slaves and female slaves. If they are poor, Allah will enrich them out of His grace. Let no one not marry out of fear of poverty, because that means you thought badly of the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's promised, if they're poor, He will make them free out of His grace. If a girl is worried, she's saying, well, I'll get married. My husband, he is not making a lot of money right now, the suitor. What's going to happen to my rizq? Question, who's your provider? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you go to the new house, you're not changing providers, you're changing your address. Before you were in this house, and Allah was giving you rizq. Now you're in this house, Allah will give you rizq. So we as a community, mu'mineen, people who are working to prepare the grounds of the return of the Mahdi, all need to take a responsibility to help brothers and sisters to get married. A couple of pointers though. One of them, don't take full responsibility for the couple you've introduced to one another. It's one of those things you learn through experience. Let's say I tell such and such brother, such and such sister is very good. She's a very good mu'mina. Please get married. Later on, if the marriage doesn't succeed, many times the person will turn around, Sheikh, you made me get married to this person. There's an old saying, they say that victory has 100 fathers, defeat is an orphan. So if I fail, Sheikh did it. My dad did it. Everybody else but me. However, if it's successful, they're going to call the Sheikh up. Sheikh, alhamdulillah. So you, brothers and sisters, if you're going to get involved in this, don't take full, make a disclaimer. You're an adult. This person is an adult. Inshallah, you're both good. You're both mu'mineen. Do your research. Inshallah, if it works, it works. Alhamdulillah. But take that sense of responsibility. But don't take full responsibility. Responsibility for assisting one another. That's one point. Second point, before our brothers and sisters get married, they need to be told the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt on how to have a successful marriage. One of the reasons that the marriages collapse is that the person doesn't know how to have a successful marriage. From a fitri point of view, many times they're doing the right things in the beginning of the marriage, but without reminders, without instructions from Ahlul Bayt, one of the problems is that we slip off the path. So we need that before we get into the marriage. Secondly, when people get married, you've helped other people get married, make sure that you advise these people. You're over there, you're for them, you advise them for patience when tough times come. People need that also. Thirdly, even those of us who've been married, even for a long time, we need reminders on what our duties are. Reminders. Be told from a third party what my responsibilities are to my husband, to my wife. What does Allah want from me? If we do these things, inshallah, we'll see that there's much more success with our young people. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, the actual thing that the brother suggested was a good thing. But Hazrat Yaqub didn't give in immediately. The mu'min, we're told, is not naive. The mu'min is kayyis. The mu'min's smart. The mu'min's careful. Let's look at the verses of the Holy Quran. This is Hazrat Yaqub speaking to his sons. Qala, Hazrat Yaqub speaking, Inni la yahzununi an tadhhabu bih wa akhafu an ya'kulahu adh-dhi'b wa antum anhu ghafilun. He doesn't agree immediately. What does he say? He says, it really upsets me that you should take him away. I can't bear to be separated from my beloved son Yusuf. And so one reason I can't bear to be separated. Second reason, I fear a wolf may eat him while you're oblivious of him. two logical reasons. One of them, I can't bear to be separated. Second reason, perhaps a wolf might eat him. They say, either perhaps because of the wolves that were out there, because they're in the desert and they're taking their sheep out there to get, so maybe wolves. Some say that there was a dream that he had, that a group of wolves attacked Yusuf. In either case, he came up with these two excuses. He's seen what his boys are like. He's seen what his boys are like. And the mu'min's not supposed to be naive. Anybody comes over and they have a great idea, okay, bismillah. Once, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He was in Mina. When you go to Hajj, inshallah, Allah will give all of us a tawfiq to go to Hajj. Go to Hajj, one of the places, Mina. They said over there, they noticed the Imam was bargaining, the companions they're telling. There was some sheep or whatever that was being sold, and the Imam was bargaining, and he was haggling. And the Imam came back towards the mu'mini. And the Imam said, are you surprised that I'm haggling over a sheep? And the mu'mini, like, yeah, I mean, you think the Imam connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, haggling over the price, just pay whatever price. The Imam said a very important hadith. It goes something like this. Inna al-maghboon la mahmood wa la ma'joor. The person who's cheated, the person who doesn't do their research, the person who's not clever, who gets abused by others because they're not clever, they get cheated, that person is not mahmood, they're not praiseworthy, nor are they ma'joor. You don't get thawab for being, you know, silly. Mu'min is sharp. Mu'min's clever. Mu'min looks. Mu'min, what's the price? The right price? Haggle, go back and forth. Mu'min, kayyis. So Hazrat Ya'qub wasn't foolish. He didn't just go over and send his sons. Next point. In Islam, we have two things which are for us hujjah, according to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. One of them is yaqeen. When I know something as certainty, on a shadow of a doubt, this is a case. Yaqeen. Also what we call itminan. It's not 100% yaqeen, but I'm pretty sure 90% this is the case. According to Islam, both of these are hujjah. Both yaqeen, when I see it with my own eyes, the other time I put the evidence together, I can see this is where this is leading. 90% this is the case. This, for me, is hujjah. I'm supposed to take advantage of this, pay attention to this. It must have been the case that when it came to the harm that the boys had planned for Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, Hazrat Ya'qub didn't have either yaqeen that they were going to do something harmful or itminan, because both of those are hujjah. So it must not have been the case that he had that. He had some concerns. He was reserved. But it wasn't the case that he had yaqeen, that if they take him, they'll kill him. If that was the case, he would have taken the necessary measures. There's another principle to keep in mind. In addition to the idea that children need to enjoy themselves, they need to play, and there's another principle. We don't want to be overprotective of our children. Sometimes a parent can be, I don't want anything bad to happen to my children, so I'm overprotective. And sometimes that has a negative effect on the person's deen. So as a parent, I don't want to be overprotective. I want to take care of do the necessary things, do my responsibility. But there are some experiences my child needs to have. So what we understand is that, first of all, Hazrat Ya'qub, although he had reservations, he didn't see those two, the danger being imminent for Yusuf. Perhaps he wasn't aware that the dream had been leaked. Or if he was aware of that, he thought the situation maybe was under control. So he came up with the two other excuses. Now, even in his words, there's a lesson. He says, Inni, he blames himself. Inni layahzunani an tadhhabu bih. Surely it upsets me that you take Yusuf. He didn't blame the boys that you are dangerous people. You get your hands on Yusuf, God knows what you're going to do. He chose his words carefully. If he had said that, it could have even provoked more jealousy, more anger, more rage on behalf of the brothers. He didn't blame the brothers. He said, I can't bear to be separated from Yusuf. The problem is me, not you. As a parent, and even when we're not as a parent, we want to be real careful about the selection of our words. We don't want to just say anything and everything that comes to our mouth. Rather, we'll be careful about our words, choose our words carefully, and say words that are the most effective for the situation. Let me share a hadith with you from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, "Inna lisan al-mu'min min wara'i qalbih, wa inna qalb al-munafiq min wara'i lisanih." He says that the heart of the mu'min is after his tongue, the tongue of the believer is after his heart, and the heart of the munafiq is after his tongue. We'll see what that means in the next part. He explains. He says, "Li'anna al-mu'min." The believer is like this. إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن يَتَكَلَّمَ بِكَلَامٍ تَدَّبَّرَهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ. If a believer wants to speak, first the believer thinks carefully in his own self. فَإِن كَانَ خَيْرًا أَبْدَأَهُ وَإِن كَانَ شَرًا وَرَاهُ. He says that the believer thinks carefully. They see these words that I'm about to say. If I say them, are they good? Is there khair in these words? Should I share them with another person? Is the response going to be good? If that's the case, he shares them. If not, if saying these words will actually provoke someone, get them further from Allah, cause harm to the cause, the believer is very careful they say them. But the believer is like that. What about the munafiq? Because we can all have some traits of nifaq in us. Wa innal munafiq. Person who doesn't have this trait. وَإِنَّ الْمُنَافِقْ يَتَكَلَّمْ بِمَا أَتَى عَلَى لِسَانِهِ. The munafiq says whatever comes to his tongue. Doesn't think about anything. لَا يَدْرِي مَاذَا لَهُ وَمَاذَا عَلَيْهِ. The munafiq doesn't think about what's in his interest, what's against his interest. Just says it, comes up in his mind, in an argument, blurt it out, say it. Munafiq's like that. The mu'min thinks. So Hazrat Yaqub thought carefully and then said this. Now from the brothers, we don't see any objection to that first statement of Yaqub. The first statement was that I can't bear to be separated from him. We don't see any objection from the boys on that. They attacked the second statement. The second statement, he said, وَخَافُ أَنْ يَأْكُلَهُ الذِّبُ وَأَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ غَافِلُونَ. I'm afraid a wolf will attack him and you guys won't be paying attention to him. The brothers, when they saw this is the opportunity, they pretended, perhaps in their own minds, the only reason he's not letting us is not because he's so attached to Yusuf, he's afraid of the wolf. So in their statement, they made sure they took care of that. قالوا, the brothers said, لَأَنْ أَكَلَهُ الذِّبْ وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَ إِنَّا إِذَنْ لَخَاسِرُونَ. If a wolf attacks him, and we are a strong and hardy group, then we are definitely losers. What the Mufassirin tell us is that omitted from this sentence, understood from this sentence, is qasam. They swore by Allah, wallah, we're a strong group. A Yusuf get attacked by a wolf, we're there, we'll protect him. No need to worry, no concern. We'll be losers, and you know we're not going to be losers. We've got his best interests in heart. Don't worry about Yusuf. Don't worry about Yusuf. There's one last lesson that we can get from this. Very important for us as soldiers of the Mahdi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The brothers are saying that if you give us this responsibility, the responsibility, if you entrust Yusuf to us, we are going to take good care of this responsibility. And this is actually an important point. The idea that as believers, if we're given a responsibility, we do it well. We believe when we act with integrity. We're living in an age when there's not enough integrity. Not enough people of principle. If they're handed a responsibility, to do it well. What we see in the West is they encourage us to do our responsibilities well. But why? For the dunya. We're afraid of being replaced at work, for instance. Work, come to work. Or they motivate our dunya, we desire our ambitions. You can rise in the company. Right? You can go up to higher levels. Right? They're getting us to do the right thing, work hard, but
they're provoking our dunya, our nafs. You want to make more money? You don't want to get thrown out? You're insecure about your position? Work hard. Come to work on time. Don't be late. Or your greed. You don't want to rise? You don't want to make money? You don't want a higher position? Islamically, we have another way of doing it. I want to give you an example of one of the shuhada. A man named Mahmoud Kaveh. Really nice guy, commander. They said this guy, when he would have a meeting for the soldiers, he would arrange for the team to come together to plan an operation, he would set a specific time. Let's say 8, let's say 9. If you were 10 minutes late to the meeting, he would close the door and he wouldn't let you in the door. Stay outside there. I won't let you in. Afterwards, once the meeting was over, he would let you have it with both barrels. After the meeting, you came late to the meeting, 10 minutes late, he let you have it. But what's the logic? What's the mantiq that he used? He would say that, look, when the enemy attacks you, do you think you can ask the enemy for 10 extra minutes where you get your act together? Then he said, the kicker, he said, these men are trusts. They're amana. These men are trust. Allah's going to ask you about these people. God forbid that with the amana that I was given, I betray that amana. So the mu'min is someone, whatever they do, they try and do well. They're people of integrity. They learn from this verse of the brothers of Yusuf, swearing by Allah, we'll never let that happen. If I take a responsibility, I want to make sure that I do well with that responsibility. They even have it to the extent that when the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When he was making the grave of his son, Ibrahim, he saw there was a small hole over there, area where the grave hadn't been done properly, and the Prophet made sure that that was done correctly. And he said that whenever any one of you does something, you do it well. You make sure that you work hard, you do it well. Last point. We want to be careful about accepting extra responsibilities. Because remember, we said as soldiers of the Imam, we're going to become successful by doing all of our responsibilities in a comprehensive fashion. So we've got to do that. That means if I accept a new responsibility, I'll accept it if I can do it with my other responsibilities and still do them well. So the Imam tells us, this is from Imam Sadiq, don't accept a responsibility which the harm you suffer in order to do it is greater than the benefit that you're trying to give your brother. I want to take a new responsibility on. I want to help a brother out. But that means I'm going to ignore my own responsibilities, fail there, harm someone else, not take care of my family, do this, and then after that be able to take care of someone else. I want to make sure that that is not the case. Tonight is the night where we remember Hazrat Abbas, the symbol of ghayrah, the symbol of bravery, and the symbol of loyalty. We hope by the right of Hazrat Abbas and by those hands of Hazrat Abbas that we are able to be the Abbas of the Imam of our time. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.